Do you ever feel like you just can't meet God's standards? Patricia Saladin learned to put those feelings into perspective.
What really God taught me was, you know, Patricia, you will never measure up. But the love that Christ had, Christ loved them to the end. That's the love that all of these women have, because it's not your love, it's Christ's love. I mean, Christ's record is what is in my account. So he doesn't see me. God doesn't see me in my imperfection, in my weaknesses. Of course, he knows that, but he sees Christ's record in me. And that is something I repeat to myself almost every day.
You're listening to Revive Our Hearts Weekend. I'm Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth. So, do you cut your hair after you come back from the salon when you notice they missed one little spot? Are you always telling people your pie didn't turn out quite right? Do you spend too much time checking and double checking and triple checking that column in the spreadsheet? Ooh, I can relate to that one. Well, if so, you just might be a perfectionist. Earlier this week, we heard a conversation all about perfectionism and what the Bible has to say about it. Dana Gresh, Amy Baker, Aaron Davis, and Patricia Saladin sat down to talk about perfectionistic tendencies and how they impact our relationship with Jesus. Do you ever believe the lie that you have to measure up to a certain standard or somehow earn God's love? Today we're going to talk about these lies and how they can work their way into our hearts and our lives if we're not careful. Let's listen as Dana starts off this discussion.
I'm joined once again by Dr. Amy Baker. She's the author of Picture Perfect: When Life Doesn't Line Up. Welcome back, Amy.
Thank you.
And also Aaron Davis, one of my co-hosts on Revive Our Hearts live video cast, Grounded. Hey, Aaron.
Hey, so glad to be with you.
And the voice of Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth in our Spanish version of Revive Our Hearts, Patricia Saladin. Hello, Patricia.
Hi, Dana.
Or should I say hola?
Hola, Dana.
Hola. All right, my friends, here we go. Have you ever lived like you believe that you can earn God's love? Let's get honest.
Nobody wanted to go first. There was a bit of a pause. I don't think that I've lived like I can earn God's love, but I sure have lived like I could lose it. And that's the reverse, right? Like that if I'm not perfect, somehow I've stepped over some threshold and he won't love me. I have to remind myself very frequently that I'm not the one person the cross isn't big enough for. And so it's not me trying to climb some ladder necessarily to earn his grace, but it's forgetting that I have it.
Yeah, you know, Aaron, when we wrote Lies Girls Believe to go with the Lies series that Nancy started years ago, we surveyed 1,500 church-going girls between the ages of 7 and 12. One of the questions we asked them was, do you know God loves you? And they were very confident that he did, and I loved seeing that. Well over 90% said, yes, I know God loves me. But then we asked them, do you still believe that when you sin? And wow, did the number drop. It broke my heart to see that when they weren't performing, they didn't believe God loved it. Just what you're saying. I know I feel like I can lose it. And I thought, we don't really outgrow that, do we?
I haven't.
I think one of the things that comes along with that is we end up determining that God can never be pleased with us. And so it's not that we're worried about losing his love. We doctrinally know that he will never abandon us, but we act as though he could never be pleased with us. And so when he gives us the grace to love him or love others, we don't take any joy in that. We don't give him any glory for it. We act as though there's nothing that God would ever enable me to do that would please him. And yet, God has said that he is well pleased with his son, and we are now in Christ. And so that belief that God could never be pleased with me, well, first of all, the moment that I trusted him, I am in Christ. And so all that pleasure that he gets in his son, that he would call down from heaven, hey, this is my kid. I am well pleased with him. And for those of us who have kids, we get what that's all about, saying, ah, I'm so pleased with my child. This is my kid. I'm well pleased with him. Well, now we're in Christ. And he is well pleased with his son, and we are in Christ. But the other thing is, I think it, when we don't understand that God gives us with the grace to do things that are pleasing to him, that we fail to give him the praise that we could. We fail to rejoice like we could. And instead we just focus on, well, this wasn't pleasing and this wasn't pleasing and I could never do anything that would please God. Instead of saying, God, you just helped me right now. You just gave me the strength when I didn't want to be gracious to that cashier at the grocery store, when I've just stood in line for half an hour in my mind grumbling because why don't they have more cashiers here? Can't they see that there are four people in line and they ought to open up another line just for me, of course. But then when God gives me the grace by his power and his spirit to look at that cashier and saying, wow, you guys are busy today. I bet when you go home tonight, you're going to be really tired. Thank you for what you're doing for us. That was God, and he ought to be praised for that. I ought to recognize that he is at work in my life and give him the honor and glory that's due him. And it's so easy not to. It's so easy just to say, God is never pleased with me.
I was at a women's conference several years ago, picture 300 women in an auditorium, and we're worshiping, and all of a sudden the woman leading the worship, she was at the keyboard, she stopped, and she said, God's not mad at you. And there was like a collective relaxing of the shoulders. It affected me in ways that I was surprised by. Now, is God get angry at sin? Absolutely. Is he a God of justice? Absolutely. But this is a room full of women who know him. He's the Lord of their lives. They were worshiping him. And yet I could tell in the room there was this collective sense that he was disappointed with us. And I beelined to that worship leader later and said, why did you say that? She said, I don't know. I was just leading worship and I was looking out at the crowd and I thought, they need to know that God's not mad at them. And I think it can be perfectionism in us that we can be his children. We can know him. We can love him. We can be living for him. We can be worshiping for him. But like you said, Amy, just have that sense that he's not pleased with us no matter what we try to do. And that can be, it's not an easy load. It's not a light yoke on our shoulders. And so, you know, I'm so grateful that God's word reveals to us that we do have the perfectionism of Christ, and he's well pleased with us, just like a parent is with their child.
Mm. It felt good just to hear that, Erin. I could soak in that a little bit today.
Mm-hmm.
Patricia, what are your thoughts at this point? What are you thinking?
Well, I know because of what the Bible says that nothing can separate me from the love of God. But what happened, what I have been growing in practicing and knowing more deeply about the love of God has to do with my desire that I, like Amy was saying, I think I don't please him enough. I have to do more. And when you don't really soak in that love, and when you don't really know all that he has given you and done for you, and it's in you because we are complete in Christ, then I always have this guilt that I am not measuring up. For example, regarding women, you know, all the women that we have in our churches and in our ministry, we are a women's ministry. And I always, always feel short because I have God. I mean, this is a secret, but I am not a very relational multitude person. I'm rather introvert, and I like small spaces with few people. But when I understood, and I always felt I cannot measure up to all the demands of women that women have, and this would show that I love them and that I love God, and so because I am not this loving, I cannot love everybody, then maybe God is not pleased with me. And in the bottom, that is a Pharisaic thought. We want to do things like the Pharisees. I mean, I have to accomplish. But what really set me free about the gospel was that passage in John 13, that when Christ was there in his last hour, surrounded by this group that he knew. He knew who were they, how everybody was going to leave him alone. The Bible says that he loved them to the end. At that moment, and he grabbed the towel and he washed his feet, their feet. And really what that, at that point, what really God taught me was, you know, Patricia, you will never measure up. But the love that Christ had, Christ loved them to the end. That's the love that all of these women have, because it's not your love, it's Christ's love. I mean, Christ's record is what is in my account. So God doesn't see me in my imperfection, in my weaknesses. Of course, he knows that, but he sees Christ's record in me. And that is something I repeat to myself almost every day, because there is always a reason why I have to go back and say, oh, you know what? Christ is the perfect one. His record is on me. There is nothing in my record. So Satan cannot get me there, because when my record is open and my accuser is accusing me, that record is clean, 100% Christ perfection there.
Okay, so
and praise God for that.
I believe that in my head, Patricia. But, you know, let me be honest and practical here. Sometimes I really live as if I don't believe that. And here's where it gets hard for me, because yesterday on the program, Amy quoted a verse, Matthew 5:48, that basically God says, be perfect, because I'm perfect. And you can look all through Scripture and see a call to excellence. So where does that pursuing of Christ and the excellence and the holiness he calls us to crash into and maybe cause us to be confused about the fact that the work is done at the cross, that we rest in the gospel work of Christ? What's the tension of those two? How do we hold it well?
When you ask that, there are a couple things that came to mind for me. One is that as we understand that all of Christ's perfection has been put on our accounts, and that there's nothing more that we need to do or that we could even do to add to it, because it's perfect. We have that perfection on our account. I think that can give us a tremendous amount of relief. But I think the other thing that it does is it now frees us up to do maybe even those exact same things that maybe they're the exact same things, but now we do it with a different heart. And so now I want to do some of those things. I want to do things with excellence. I want to do those things well, because I want to show how beautiful my Savior is. And it's not a task list that I've got to do this in order to check something off my list or to try to avoid God being mad at me. I want to do it because, wow, he is the best. And the fact that he would do all that for me, it's like, God, what can I do to just show you how much I adore you because of what you've done for me? And so that was kind of my first thought. And I suppose that would go along with Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, where it talks about not by works you're saved. But then verse 10 says, he saved us for good works to do. So he gives us, look, it's all taken care of, but I saved you, and now I've got things for you to do. I've got good works, and now I can do that. It's like, yes, thank you. Thank you for entrusting me with this, for making me your ambassador. Thank you for these good works. Not, oh, no, I've got to do good works, and I don't know how I'll ever be able to get them all done. It's thank you.
Amy, I can see your face, but they can't. But I bet they can hear in your voice how excited you got when that shift happened, when we talked about, yeah, I can do them because of what the Lord's done. It's a worship attitude. You know, Scripture elsewhere says, work hard as if working for the Lord. I know how to work hard. And sometimes I work hard as if working for me, work hard as if working for man, work hard as if God's love depends on me working hard. That's very different than working hard as an act of worship to honor the Lord. And like you said, I might be doing the very same things, but it's a heart posture of, oh, Jesus, you have done so much for me, and I can do fill in the blank, laundry endlessly at my house, with joy as an act of worship, not to try and be perfect, but because I'm so grateful and I want to honor you with it. It's It happens on the inside.
It's the second time, Amy, that you've brought up the intersection of resting and working, which I think many times we get wrong, because both times you've said, we rest first, we learn from Christ, and out of that comes our work and our performance for His glory, for His name. And I think many times we get that backwards. And I can't help but testify that when my heart is in the right place in the morning, when I spend my time with the Lord, I'm not in a rush. This morning I was in a rush. I have to confess, my husband decided yesterday he wanted to learn how to cook a turkey. My kitchen looks like my husband wanted to learn how to cook a turkey today. So I had a hard time sitting at the feet of Jesus by my fireplace because my kitchen was calling to me. I was obsessed with doing. And naturally so. I mean, of course, I want my kitchen not to smell like and feel like greasy turkey. But on the days that I really truly do rest, I spend the time with the Lord, I feel like He plants in me, the Spirit stirs in me a desire to do things, and they might not have even been on my radar. He assigns me those good works. They're from His heart because my heart is in the right place.
And I think then it enables us to be able to go back to that messy kitchen, and the goal is no longer, I need to get this kitchen cleaned up. It's, you know, it's a mess. I need to get the kitchen cleaned up. I want my counter cleaned off. I don't want to feel grease every time I touch the counter. And to be able to look at this as an opportunity to show love to my husband. You know, I think probably we'd all say that we are married to the most wonderful man in the world. I know I certainly would. And I'm pretty sure you guys, if I claimed it only in my case, that you would fight me for it. But now that cleaning up the kitchen becomes an opportunity to just think about, here's how I get to show love to my husband today. And I can love him by coming in after he's shown love to our family by wanting to cook a turkey and help take some of that load off him by cleaning up. And it's no longer, it's like, ugh, he left the kitchen a mess and now I've got to clean it up because I need a kitchen that looks clean. It now becomes an opportunity to get to show love and I'm no longer mad about it. Now there's joy that comes with that task. And so it is restful to do it because I know that my husband is going to have his burden made lighter because of what God is gifting me with the ability to do right now.
Yeah. Yeah. You're preaching to me, sister, because I'll tell you what, I want a victory this morning. I told my husband yesterday morning, I'll help you cook a turkey as long as I don't have to clean it. And then he was running late this morning and I got to clean that thing up when I go home from the studio. But you know what I did for this is a big Dan Agresh victory. I held my tongue. Mm-hmm. You know, I was like, okay, it's going to be greasier and stinkier when I come home in 2 hours. But for Jesus and for the love of Bob, I can do that. That was a perfectionist victory for me, I think.
Amy, I can tell sometimes when your Christian counselor hat comes on because you keep speaking into the fact that often perfectionism raises its head in the ways we relate to each other. So, of course, it's an internal struggle that doesn't say internal. And I imagine you have seen people in your practice that have wrestled with perfectionism and it's reared its ugly head, maybe in their marriage, maybe in their parenting, maybe in their relationships at church. Patricia, yesterday you mentioned to us that this is an area where you feel like the Lord's really done a deeper work in your heart. And if He's done it in your heart, I imagine it has come out into your relationships. What are some practical ways you are fighting against perfectionism in your relationships?
Well, I think we will always struggle with this. I mean, until the end. The Bible says it. I mean, we still have besetting sin. And one thing that now it's clear to me is when, like Amy was saying the beginning, I think yesterday, that these emotions are like an alarm showing us something is going on, something is going wrong. If what I'm getting is selfishness, anger, impatience, now I have to watch it. It's coming out as I want to have my way. And I don't know if it was the perfectionist in me or my own desire to have my own way. But for example, when I want to do something with our kids and Eduardo has to decide whether he has to work on the sermon for Sunday, he's not finished, we can't go, or whatever, I'm very good at making a point, putting pressure, trying to get things the way I think they should be, because I think it's the best way to do it. And God really surprised me, because I did what Dana just said. I closed my mouth. I think that's a very wise thing to do many times, close my mouth. But that time when I wanted to put pressure again, because I wanted to do something and go somewhere. But I said, no, I'm going to be quiet. And it was this confidence. It was not just shut your mouth and inside I was fighting it. No, it was close my mouth. Lord, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to completely leave this to you and your final decision. And I'm going to say the right thing because I will trust that you will guide us in the right way.
I want to ask you this question, Amy. Is it possible that a root of perfection is unbelief? That we are not trusting God when we are rising up to make everything around us go exactly as we think it needs to go? Are we at the root struggling with unbelief?
Oh, Dan, I think that's very perceptive, because one of the reasons that I need to control things and I need to make everything around me just the way that I think it ought to be is because I don't have confidence that God is going to do good. It is, I think, exactly what you said. It's unbelief that God really wants what's best for me, that he is good and that he does only good. And I have to actively work at that.
Yeah, me too. Well, my friends, maybe you need to actively work at it too. God might be doing something big in your life, or he might be doing something small. For me, it's a little small. I got a turkey to go clean up, but I'm going to do it pressing into my faith and my belief that God's going to use even something simple like that.
Oh, Dana, I love how real you and our other friends were in that conversation. And just the reminder that when we trust the Lord, when we believe him, he is faithful, and he's going to work in the big and the small parts of our lives. Dana was joined over these last few minutes by Amy Baker, Aaron Davis, and Patricia Saladin, talking about how our beliefs about God's love directly impact our actions. They've given us some practical ways that we can change the mindset behind our striving for perfection. I hope this discussion is giving you some insight into the roots of perfectionism, and that you'll stop and say, Lord, what is it you want to do in my life in this area?
You know, Nancy, that conversation truly gave me insights into roots of perfectionism in my life I didn't even really know were there. And I'm still learning from that conversation weeks after we recorded it. And friend, if you've been stirred or even convicted by this conversation today, you can read more in Amy Baker's book, Picture Perfect, When Life Doesn't Line Up. It's available in our resource center at reviveourhearts.com.
I hope you'll take time to order a copy of that book and to read it and ask the Lord to continue speaking to you in this area of perfectionism as he is speaking to me. And I want to say how thankful I am that each weekday we're able to offer our listeners content like the conversation you had with these other women, talking about vital issues, issues of our hearts. And we're able to do that because faithful friends donate each day to support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts. So if this ministry has been a blessing to you or to others in your life, would you consider making a donation today? You can do that by visiting reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959.
Thank you so much for supporting this beautiful ministry. Well, in the middle of the darkest night and depths of tragedy, God is our greatest comfort. And it's in our challenges that the Lord stirs in our hearts a longing for revival. We're going to be talking about that next time on Revive Our Hearts Weekend. We hope you'll be back. Revive Our Hearts Weekend wants to help you see your work as an opportunity to serve. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.